Friends, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to read this together and then pray about our text, pray over our text, and ask God to illuminate it to us. Psalm 51. Hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. So cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Would you pray with me, friends? Jesus, we need for you to teach us. And Holy Spirit, we need for you to energize in us obedience, that when we hear that which is set before us, that we would be eager to respond in obedience. Help us. We pray, Father, that as this happens, that you would be glorified. That as you energize us to be an obedient people, that you would be glorified. We thank you in your Son's name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, I want to enter this text from the end and then work my way back to the beginning, because the end is the most difficult for us to grasp. And so we start there and then we work our way toward that which is easiest. The end, verses 18 and 19, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You can pick up many, many commentaries on Psalm 51, and what you will encounter is the individualism of the psalm. It is regarding confession of sin and this cry to God to restore us to himself. The reason that 18 and 19 are a struggle for us as Protestants is that we bring our own sense of individualism to that. That if I'm right with God, then that's all that matters. And this text closes, the climactic point of the prayer is being restored through confession, that the people of God are restored to corporate worship. We tend to think that our restoration is it's Jesus and me. The text does not end there. Oh, isn't it wonderful that I'm right with the Lord? That's not the place that it ends. The place that it ends is that I've been restored to a worshiping community who is pure and unified, not separated. So the issue of the psalm is that the sin that is present in the community has divided the people. And there's a call of the text for us to confess our sin so that we are brought back together as a worshiping community. So if we only understand it as a Jesus and me sort of reality, then we go, well, it doesn't matter what's happening to this guy over here. They're not as important as I am. And that's a bad way to read the text. And unfortunately, scholarship has avoided the end because they don't know what to do with it. There's all this personal confession. Well, let me say it as concisely as I could. This psalm directs us to consider how one person's actions affect everyone else in the worshiping community. That we impact one another. Now, to go to the beginning, this psalm is a mizmor, which is a word that, again, means, we talked about this last week, it means to consider. So this psalm is inviting us to consider something. Well, what is it inviting us to consider? It's inviting us to consider, again, the unfailing love of the Lord and how the unfailing love of the Lord receives confession and restores the community back to each other. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that the community has been divided or separated from each other. And so this psalm is going to lead us through a process by which we can be restored together, united as a worshiping body. So it is a complete restoration to the entire body. And that we're considering how the unfailing love of the Lord accomplishes that, right? So when we come to Psalm 51, I want to shape it for us that the end is the reality of the worshiping body united together again. They had been separated, but they have, by virtue of the consideration of the unfailing love of the Lord, they've been brought back together again. I'd like to very quickly address verse 5, and then we'll look at the text as it moves. Verse 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." There's a statement that's being made here that has some history in the community, the worshiping community. When conception is made possible, you with me? Okay? The possibility of conception, what transpires in that act would make one, Levitically speaking, unclean. And there was a process by which you went and you were purified, made clean, so that you could be restored to the worshiping community. Okay? You'll find this in Leviticus. The same is true when birth takes place, that there is a process that was, you were then separated or you were outside of the worshiping community. And why was this? You go, this is strange. What's going on in Leviticus anyways? Well, at that point in time, God has made provisions for the protection of the community, right? So in birth, you have the blood that is associated with that process, and that means that there is contamination possible. And so this is difficult to talk about, right? This is difficult to preach on, but it's important that when we read verse 5, it's not so much a theological statement about original sin as what it is a communication of the Levitical community. In both the act of that which made conception possible, as well as birthing, when that happened, that there was Levitical, or there were guidelines that the Lord had set out that for a period of time they were separated from the worshiping community until the time had passed that they could then be restored to the worshiping community when contamination was no longer an issue, all right? And they were then restored to the worshiping community. So there's a communication here in Psalm 51 that from conception to birth, that my beginning was separation. And it's an acknowledgement that I have a bent to be separated from others. From the very get-go, I am drawn to be separate. You ever felt that way? You have this natural propensity to be separated from others, particularly others that think differently, who act differently, those who are disagreeable with us, that we have a propensity to separate ourselves from them. Yes. The worshiping community is no different. So what do we have to rely on? Our consideration, the problem, is that we have a propensity to separate from one another. This is when we don't like what somebody else does, we withdraw from them. When we don't get our way as a result of another, we separate ourselves from them. When somebody else gets in the way of doing what I want to do, then we separate ourselves from them because in some way, they're impacting me in a way that I don't want to be impacted. So I separate myself from them. That is a problem in the body of Christ. And the psalmist here recognizes, he's calling us to recognize our propensity to separate ourselves from each other. And he's going to identify that with the sacrifice. So it's, friends, the psalm is, I think, most adequately interpreted as a psalm that rehearses the sacrificial realities. And so if you noticed at the end, The end of the psalm, I want you to notice here, it says, then there'll be righteous sacrifices, there'll be whole burnt offerings to delight you. And then listen to this. It says, then bulls will be offered on your altar. A bull was the sacrifice that represented that whom would protect us, that which is strong. And so it's an offering that is linked to that which is strong, that which will protect. And so here, what protects us? What surrounds us? The unfailing love of the Lord. That does what? Unites us together. And so we need to think in terms of what this psalm then encourages us to confess. The psalm encourages us to confess four parts of ourselves, which would then get, really, it's a communication of all of ourselves, right? We hear the Shema, and then that's interpreted in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've heard this? So that is a communication of the whole person, right? Love the Lord your God with your whole person. So if we take those four parts, we see them at work here in the psalm. Verse 3 says, for I know my transgressions. He's here referencing knowledge. I know my transgressions. There is a problem in that which is our knowing. I know the burdens that I am carrying. So this is a problem. First is our knowing. Second is our, in the sacrifice, it would be the fat portions. And scholarship talks about the fat representing the energy component. My sin is always before me, says the text. The sin that is always in front of me is a barrier that is holding me back. My energy, my strength is sapped. Why? Because I got all these barriers in front of me. The sin that separates me is also a barrier that I can't seem to get to where I'm going. So the burdens I know, the separation, I don't have enough energy to get where I'm going. And then you have the innards. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, we talked about in some of the sacrifices, the insides were removed. They were taken out and they were washed. And you go, man, Ryan, what are we talking about? This is really weird, right? But the implication of this is that these represented what's inside of us, right? And these desires that are inside of us, they must be taken out and cleansed. And so these innards, the kidney, the liver, the heart, these are representation of our desires, our appetites. But there's a problem there too, is that the text tells us that my appetites are separation. My appetites are evil against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. My appetites are sin. My appetites are separation. And then you have, lastly, this problem of our actions, our feet, the movement. Done what is evil in your sight. This literally translates, I have moved evil into your presence. I have walked evil into your presence. I have moved it. And so I am one who is moving with evil action, evil intent, and I've come into your presence. These are problems that the text identifies for us, and each of these creates separation. Knowledge of the burdens we carry, the lack of energy because the sin that is holding us back, the desires for to be separated, and I think the impetus there is the what separates us is that I'm going to satisfy my appetites, even if it's at the expense of others. That's what separates us from community. And then my actions are evil. And so now I have done harm to those around me in the worshiping community, right? So you have a worshiping community, and yet there's evil that's being done there. There's harm that's being done there. This psalm is a recognition that what is at stake is that the worshiping community cannot worship because of what's happened. That there's separation. There's no unity. The people are not together. They're apart from one another. And so the psalm invites us to confess that which we know are burdens. Those things that we have put on ourselves or those things that we've put on others. They're burdens. It's weighing the people of God down. That our energy is sapped because of the separation that we pursue. It's holding me back. My sin, it's always in front of me. It's a barrier. It's an obstacle course that I can't get through. My appetites. These things that I desire keep me away from people. Because I want what I want, when I want, how I want. And if you're going to get in my way, then get out of my way. Okay? And so we remove people. My actions have harmed the community. It would be appropriate for us to ask in this moment, are there problems in our community? Have we laid burdens on each other that are keeping us from being united? That's appropriate for us to ask, and the psalm demands that we ask it. Are there things we're burdening in each other with? And do we know it? Our knowledge. Are there areas where our energy has been sapped because we keep setting obstacles in front of the work that we're trying to do? And so we're seeking to see people come close to God. The worshiping community was together around the God who had set himself as center. What are the obstacles that we're setting in the way that keep people at a distance? Are we setting obstacles in front of each other to say, you can't get that close to God? You're not allowed to do that. You shouldn't do that. That's not the way that I would do it. That's not the way I would want it done. You can't do that because I want it done a different way. What are the obstacles? Are there any obstacles that we're setting? Are we really interested in people being close to Jesus? Or is it just a matter of me getting what I want? That'll sap our energy. It means we'll spend all of our time trying to get our own way and without asking the question, is God getting what he wants? Do you see the difference? This is what happens. It saps our energy. When the worshiping community says, you know what, I want what I want, when I want, how I want, and if we don't do it that way, then we're not going to be together. We're going to be separated. It takes a lot of energy from us. Are there any desires and appetites that just reveal to us that really we desire separation more than we desire unity? Do I really want to be united? This one's tough for me. This week, I had a conversation with Riss because what I was experiencing in my person was this just growing frustration. I just growing irritation and frustration that I had this appetite for separation. My frustration, I mean, I've just been so frustrated with my children that I desired separation from. I can't stand to be in your presence right now. And I was frustrated about this, that I desired separation more than I desired unity. And you say, man, what kind of pastor did we hire anyways? You would be right in saying that. And yet, there's this bent and propensity that we recognize in ourselves that there are desires in us that desire separation more than unity. And when we encounter those, we've got to confess those. Say, God, I don't like this. But it doesn't make it less real when you confess it, right? It's not as though you confess it and then it disappears somehow, right? So you want to enter my week. Actually, it came to a head yesterday. I'm in my office yesterday, and I don't know if this is a spirit of God or not. You know, sometimes I just have thoughts that come to my mind that I'm not sure I put there. You encounter these, but there was still a thought that passed through my mind. I was just inwardly, I was just kind of complaining and expressing to my, I was ruminating not on God's thoughts, but on my own. You never do this, but I do. I ruminate on my own thoughts. I meditate on my own bitterness, and I was just complaining before the Lord, and the thought that came through my mind is, Ryan, you say that you believe in prayer. Are you going to get there already? So I was confronted with the fact that I believe that God delights in his people and he hears and responds to them. But I was spending all my time ruminating on my own frustration. God, you don't care about this. God, what's wrong with this? And you can hear it. You can hear it because not my thoughts. You have those thoughts too. Surprise! And yet, what was being confronted in me is, are you going to desire unity or are you perfectly content to live here in your separation? Is this what you really want? And then there's this last one, this notion of our actions. Friends, quite literally, this is moving evil into his presence. How have we harmed the people of God? How have we harmed the worshiping community? This is where we have done harm to one another. That's the implication here. In order to get my way, I had to hurt someone in order to get them out of the way. I had to remove them. My actions were not right. These are the problems. Here's the good news, friends. The psalm does not end with the problems. As a matter of fact, the psalm goes on, and it's inviting us to consider the unfailing love of the Lord, who will, listen, bring truth to the inner parts, and he'll teach us wisdom in the inmost place. Which means that in the inside of us, those places that are inside of us that have a propensity to be separated, is that the God of unfailing love comes to us and begins to transform the desires that are inside of us so that we would delight in being united more than being separated. That he would cleanse us with hyssop, something that would make us so clean, that would, when it is washed over us, would make us whiter than snow. It would make us pure. That we would hear joy and gladness, that where my energy had been sapped, that the bones that were crushed now rejoice. And that the God of heaven would hide his face from our sins and blot out all my iniquity. This word, blot, or this verb really, to blot, is said to us two times in the psalm. Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Verse 9, blot out my iniquity. The verb blot out means to destroy. I was asking some questions related to that. What does that mean, to destroy it? And one of the implications is to destroy it in such a way that it could be forgotten, that it's even destroyed from our memory. It's been totally destroyed. Hide your face from my sins, blot out, totally destroy any memory. If you remember, iniquity is to bend something, and that bending or perverting of it would keep it from accomplishing its purpose. And so I want you to totally destroy any memory of how I've perverted things, so that I wouldn't even know how to get back there. That's cool. The God of heaven, in his unfailing love, says that he can do that. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So where my energy was sapped, now I have a steadfast spirit. That there is strength for the present moment. It keeps going. You're not going to cast me out from your presence or take your spirit from me. What was happening is that the feet, the actions, were bringing harm. We were bringing evil into the presence. Well, what you would think would happen is that God would throw the person out. But in his unfailing love, what he does is he doesn't remove us, he changes us. Isn't that wonderful? Don't throw me out, and he doesn't. Don't take life from me. And he doesn't. He restores us to himself. He says, stay here in community. I'm restoring community, my community, to one another. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. There's a restoration process that's happening among the people of God. As they confess these problems, they're being brought back together in community. And then it says, verse 13, I will teach what you have done to others. I will teach this restored community that worships together in unity. I'll teach others the possibility of that. Isn't that glorious? To say, now we know the wonder and the glory and the benefit of being united together. Even though I have a propensity to be separated, the God of heaven will not continue there, but rather draws us back together again. He saves us from harming his name. He saves us from harming one another. Open my lips, Lord. My mouth will declare your praise together in community. Now we have a worshiping community that is declaring the praise of God. Verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You do not despise. Verses 16 and 17, God, you do not delight in sacrifices. Verses 18 and 19, sacrifices will be offered and they will be a delight to God. What's happening here? When we are separated from one another, no sacrifice truly gets at the heartbeat of a restored community. We can offer sacrifices while being separated, but God does not delight in those. He can't. He cannot delight in those. Why? Because the community is separate from each other. That's the whole problem of the text. The God who unites people together cannot be honored and glorified when the worshiping community brings sacrifices that only reveal how separate they are. It can't be done. He cannot delight in sacrifices that are offered when we're separated. But the sacrifices that are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, the Lord does not despise those. Why? When God breaks us of our separation, when our God breaks us, breaks our heart for one another, it allows us to re-enter unity. It allows us to re-enter a community together. And it's there in unity that God makes nations, makes Zion prosper, where he builds up the walls of Jerusalem. It's where righteous or right sacrifices are enabled to be offered. It's where whole burnt offerings delight the Lord. It's where his strength is discovered. Where bulls, the strength of a bull, that's where that's discovered. When our spirit is broken and our heart is broken for the body of Christ, the worshiping community, and when they're brought together, that's where God is delighted in. And so we hear Romans 12, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? And this is holy and pleasing, and it's our spiritual act of worship, right? You should take some time this week and read Romans 12, because it's in that same text that he talks about the body belonging to each other. Psalm 51 is a psalm not simply about individual confession and restoration. Psalm 51 is about the body of Christ being separated and being drawn to confession before the God who, out of his unfailing love, as we consider that he breaks our hearts for his body and he draws us back together in community. And it's there that a love for the body of Christ is developed. So where do we land here, friends? Friends, we really need an increasing love for the body of Christ. That's it. An increasing love for the body of Christ. You say, well, I love Jesus. Those who love Jesus love the body of Christ. So the question I ask today is, as a result of loving Jesus, are you being drawn to the body of Christ? Or are you living in a place where you're just annoyed at the body of Christ? Why did they do it like that? Why didn't I get my way? Who do they think they are? A growing love for the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't challenge one another. That's not what I'm saying. But that the body of Christ is drawn together. That's Psalm 51. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we know this. This doesn't come as a surprise to us. And yet we need to be reminded of it. I mean, the body of Christ is representative of yourself. It says that you're gonna wash us and make us pure, that we might be a radiant bride that you present to yourself. And so we're not surprised that you are challenging us, calling us, reminding us, inviting us, restoring us, so that we can experience the wonder and the beauty and the goodness of the body of Christ. This side of heaven, it will experience transgression and sin and iniquity. Like, we're all perfectly capable of that. We know that. And yet the psalm invites us to confess it, and that you will restore us because of your unfailing love. What a glorious word for us today. We praise your name. Glorify yourself in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.